Well, welcome to the message on this Palm Sunday in the year of our Lord, 2026. Can you believe it? How many Palm Sundays have we been through? You know, and I got to thinking about that. What is Palm Sunday? And then I got to thinking, well, maybe we ought to look at Palm Sunday, and we need to understand Palm Sunday. So I was thinking, preacher, why don't you tell us about Palm Sunday? Okay, I will. Well, I want you to know that in the year 1820, there was a gentleman by the name of Henry Millman, and he wrote a hymn that was titled, Ride On in Majesty. And it's a Palm Sunday hymn, really, containing some very interesting lyrics. And it goes sort of like this. Ride on in majesty, a lowly pomp ride on to die. Bow to the meek, head to mortal pain. Take, O God, thy power and reign. Wow. Did you know that Palm Sunday is a paradox? And I always wondered, what's that mean, paradox? Well, it's a contradictory statement that may be found to be true or not true. Well, in this case, the opening event of Holy Week is bittersweet. We break the gloom of Lent with loud hosannas, only to see a cross rising on the horizon. On one hand, Jesus prepares for it. On the other hand, he weeps over it. Now, Palm Sunday is a day for both cheers and tears, amen? So let's look at some of the things about Palm Sunday that we ought to look at, and I want to tell you about. Palm Sunday is a day for cheers. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the crowd formed of disciples, and they began joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles that they have seen. And then the other part of Palm Sunday is a celebration of gratitude. I think sometimes the best thing we can do is lift our hands and raise our voices saying, thank you, Jesus. If your son had been healed, you would have been there praising God. If your sins were forgiven, you would have been there shouting hosannas. If your life had been changed, you would be shouting, praise the Lord. And you'd be there lifting up your heart to Jesus. And celebration brings joy into life, and joy is what makes us strong, because it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So when we're strengthened by the joyful spirit of our soul, sometimes we are pushed so hard towards useful work and rational calculations that we have all but forgotten the joy of ecstatic celebration. I got a wonderful little granddaughter by the name of Lexi, and she has learned to whistle. And I'm finding that she whistles all the time. When she's playing, when she's just sitting there, I hear this noise, and I thought, what is that? Oh, I was just whistling in the car. Yeah. And I thought, as I listened to her whistle, I was thinking, I used to whistle a lot more than I do now. So I thought, well, let me see what my whistle sounds like. Yep, something happened to my whistle and my song. I don't know, maybe just getting older. Anyhow, I digress. So what do little children do when they celebrate? They make noise, they dance, they play, they sing, they laugh, and they whistle. Jesus said, if I were to command the disciples to be quiet, the stones themselves would cry out. So celebration is written into the fabric of the universe. Joy is the part of the Christian experience. So on this Palm Sunday, let all of God's people say, amen. It's right and appropriate that God's people respond with the amen. John Vanderthal, a Lutheran pastor, tells a story that I thought was interesting and that kind of relates to Palm Sunday. This is what he said. He said, I was sitting in the lobby of a clinic waiting for a family member to return from tests when the man seated next to me leaned over and said, are you a veteran? Now, our common age suggested that maybe World War II veterans. And I told him, yeah, I served 3 years in the Navy. And it was all the man needed. Then he began to tell me that he served as a merchant marine. He told me about the ships that sunk and the bitter cold and about the buddies and the reunions. And even though he never shared his name, I knew his identity was gratitude. He was alive and not afraid of today or tomorrow or me. He had been poor and he was now secure. He had lived with death and now he was alive. And he was grateful and needed somebody to tell about it. It was a celebration of gratitude. Now, I never realized how important the merchant marines were in World War II. I had a member of my church when I served at Grave Memorial that was a merchant marine, and I used to love to send him. He would tell us stories about his service as a merchant marine. But I think that we have made it, at least you and I have made it, through many dangers and toils and stares, and we have survived. And there were times when we thought maybe we couldn't. And there were moments when we almost didn't. Amen? There were valleys where we thought there wouldn't be. But grace intervened and we are alive. Thanks be to God Almighty. We are alive. And what can we do but be grateful? And let all of God's people say, Amen. So Palm Sunday is a celebration of obedience. There's also a hymn that says, the celebration is a discipline. And it's not something that falls from an overhead. It's not something pumped up by others. No, celebration is a result of consciously choosing the way of thinking and living. Joy in the Lord from following the Lord is an outgrowth of obedience. You know what that hymn might be? Trust and obey, for there's no other way but to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Wow. You might remember several years ago there was a controversial movie, and it certainly was controversial. It was called The Last Temptation of Christ. And the movie basically suggested that when Jesus got into Jerusalem and the noose was tightening around his neck, there was no way out. And death was in front of him. Jesus began to reason. Now, this is not our Jesus. This is the Jesus in the movie. Began to reason. Why don't I just go back to Nazareth and get married and have a family and take up carpentry as my vocation again? And get out of all of this. Nobody seems to care anyway. Now, what would happen if Jesus had done that? If he had slipped out of town, as surely as he could have, and going back to Nazareth and lived like everyone else, where would we be now? There would be no forgiveness of sin. There would be no resurrection of the dead. There would be no life everlasting. We would have no friend in Jesus, all of our sins and griefs to bear. What a friend we have in Jesus. I hope and pray that you've been getting some out of the series that we've been doing, Jesus is Our Friend, but I digress. There would also be no cross to which glory, towering over the wrecks of time. Of course, that's not what Jesus did. What did he do, preacher? He humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him a name that is above all names. That's the name of Jesus, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So when the woes of life take me, hopes deceive, fear and agony, never shall the cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. Now that's Palm Sunday. That's a day of celebration and thanksgiving, and again, can we all say Amen? But here you are too with Palm Sunday. It's a day of tears. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, even you had only known that this day would bring peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. It's in the scriptures that I read this morning in Luke chapter 19. And Jesus wept. Now, there's two places in the New Testament where Jesus wept. One was, as you remember, was at his friend Lazarus' death, and the other was here as he gazed over the city of Jerusalem. Jesus weeps for what might have been. Now, Matthew's gospel pushes this lament a little further and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks over under her wings, but you were not willing." And I don't think there's a sadder word of tongue or a pen than those who might say, "I might have been so near, yet so far, so close, and yet so close, almost persuaded, nearly convinced, such potential, such possibility, such opportunity, but you would not." And then it makes you want to cry. And Jesus wept. There was a gentleman that ran for governor in Georgia back in the 60s, and his campaign strategy was to serve barbecue dinners all over the state at every campaign event that he went to. And a lot of times, as much as 10,000 people would show up for Marvin's barbecue. But when it came time to vote, Marvin lost by a considerable margin. And at the news conference that he held, one of the reporters said, "Marvin, why didn't you win?" He said, "I think they like my barbecue better than they like me." And that's what happened. As long as Jesus was performing miracles and feeding the multitudes, people followed him. But once he started defining discipleship and asking people to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him, the crowds thinned out. The tide of popular opinion turned. And Jesus soon found himself alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. It makes me want to cry. Now, Jesus wept. In the original scripture, in the Greek, there's two words that talk about weeping. One is just a trickle of a tear down your cheek, and the other is an eruption of the soul in brokenness. And it's the second word that is used here as Jesus wept. A flood of tears flowing from his soul. And you got to wonder, is not Jesus still weeping over Jerusalem and Baghdad and Tehran and New York City and Oklahoma City and Washington, D.C. and yes, over Tallahassee? If you only knew what would bring you peace, but it's now hidden from your eyes, he cries for what might have been. Think about that. Across the street from the Murrell Federal Building in Oklahoma City, if you remember that, where a terrorist bombed and killed 168 people. St. Joseph's Catholic Church erected a tall statue of a white-robed Christ with a bowed head, and Jesus covering his face with one hand and weeping. Whenever it could have been different than what it was, Jesus weeps. He weeps for what might have been. He weeps for what's going to be. Now, I think the days will come when your enemies will hem you in sometimes on every side, and they will not leave one stone on another. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 43, he talked about in the year of 70 AD, an army led by the Roman general Titus invaded Jerusalem, razing the city and destroying its glorious temple, brutalizing its rebellious people, and leaving not one stone upon the other. Jesus wept over what is to be. So when the prophet Isaiah foretold the coming of Jesus, he said, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carries our sorrow. He was pierced for our transgression, and he was crushed for our iniquities, and by his stripes we were healed." Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. So Jesus weeps over the brokenness of the world. Yes, even today. In C.S. Lewis' Chronicles of Narnia, the young boy by the name of Digby, heartbroken by the realization that his mother is dying and that he can do nothing to save her, he raises his despairing face to the story's Christ figure, which was a great lion, if you remember the story, Ashlan, and is startled to see the great shining tears in Ashlan's eyes. They were such big, bright tears. They were compared with Dignity's own. that for a moment he felt as though if the lion must be sorrier about his mother than what he was. And this lion said, my son, I know grief is great. Only you and I in this land know that yet. So let us be good to one another and take care of one another. And whenever people grieve, Jesus weeps. Whenever children suffer, Jesus weeps. Whenever lives are torn apart and hearts are empty and hope dies, Jesus weeps. Now, I am told that a sign name for Jesus is the tap of the fingers on each palm of the hand. Now, I don't know sign language, but I've heard that and I found out, yeah, that's true. And his wounds tell us who he is. Jesus weeps. And that's what the cross is all about. When Jesus accepted the terrible death, he redeemed our dying, transformed all of our pain. And there's nothing that we can suffer that Jesus does not know. That's why I often said he is our perfect intercessor, because he has experienced everything that you and I have. There is nothing that we can experience that he is not shared in. There is nothing that we endure that he cannot somehow use for the healing of the nations. Now, there's some wounds that we'll not likely overcome, and that happens, but it is in his presence, not recovery, that enables us to believe again that all shall be well. For by dying with Christ, we can hope to rise with him into eternal life. Pain and blessings in the cross of Christ, glory says. Pain and pleasure by the cross are sanctified. Peace there is that knows no measure, joys that through all time abide. Especially this week, may Jesus keep us near the cross. Praise be to God for Palm Sunday. I hope that as you think about Palm Sunday from here on out, every year, it might have a different meaning to you when you realize what we just talked about. Palm Sunday is a special, special part of our relationship with Christ. Hope and pray that you know him in a personal and loving way. But if you don't, it's a simple prayer for simple people. Lord, I know I need a Savior. I've been a mess all my life, and I want to be able to have the hope that you say that you can give to me. Come into my life and be Lord over it. Wow, what a wonderful thing. What a blessing of a gift of grace on this Palm Sunday to make a decision for Christ, to be with him all the rest of your life here on this earth, and to be with him for eternity in the heavens. God loves you, and so do we.